First Peter chapter 3, we'll look at mainly the first 7 verses, but yeah, there's a summary that that I'll take out from First Peter 3, the first 7 verses. In this specific passage, Peter emphasizes one part of it, and so it'll be a one-sided message, maybe, but I don't think so. So let's read this passage first, the first 7 verses in 1 Peter 3, from verse 1 to verse 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy woman also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it today, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our understanding to see and know and understand your truth. Guide us, guide our thoughts, our hearts, our motives for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, in the world, this passage is hated, because that wives should be in subjection to their own husbands, that is some ancient teaching that is not, they think that is not something that is modern, that is not something that is relevant for us today. And but first of all, we have to establish that God is the same God in all eternity. God does not change. God in himself already has a structure. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Son submits to the Father. And they are one, but there is submission. It has been in all eternity. So whoever would be offended by the words of submission and subjection need to think of, first of all, you may think of me as saying it for some ulterior motive. I'm saying it for whatever reason you think I would say it for. And maybe I am. Though, by God's grace, I don't think so. But there may be motives that I don't even know of. The question you need to ask is, completely apart from what may be my motives, is it the truth? Is this what God is saying? So, we'll look at this from different perspectives, but we'll look at this from what the Bible says, and I want you to see this passage in chapter 3 begins with the word likewise. Likewise. He is referencing something that has just been said earlier. Now, what did he say just verses earlier? You all know this, I think, but a book of the Bible was one letter. One letter. Peter, the first Peter was one letter that was written, as it says in chapter 1, to the saints, to the Jews that were scattered abroad in different places. And they were scattered abroad because of persecution. This is one letter. The chapter numbers and verses were added later. This was not the numbers and verses of the chapters are not God's divine It's not divine in the way that the words are. The numbers are not God's word. The reason why I'm saying that is this continues straight from what we call chapter 2. This is one letter. Now, so why is that significant? What is the word likewise? Well, he has just talked about servants. And we talked about this the last week and a little bit the week before. But he is talking about suffering and suffering wrongfully and the reason for it. He is talking about submission even in suffering. And making the point that Christ, our example, suffered for us and we need to be willing to suffer. So he has just said, servants, be subject. He said in verse 18 in chapter 2, be subject not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, also to the unjust, also to those who are not good to you. Also be subject to them and serve them well. And he says the reason why, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He does not change the subject. That's up to verse 25, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says likewise. Now, the reason this is relevant is because wives can sometimes be under hardship under their husbands. That's what Peter is saying here. He is saying, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, by the lifestyle of the wives. What is he saying here? If you are a wife and your husband is ungodly, the best thing you can do and be for your husband is to be quiet, submissive, obedient to your husband, as far as you don't disobey God. Why? Because that they may, without a word, be won by the lifestyle of the wives. What should be the wives' lifestyle? Subjection. Subjection to your own husbands. Now, some might think that, oh, this gives the husband the license to be wicked to his wife. Far be that from being the truth. Why would Peter say it then? He says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In this passage, he tells the wives how to win ungodly husbands. He tells the wives how to win, how to bring them back from their wicked ways, their wicked husbands. How? By being submissive. It sounds similar to what Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 20, when he says, I'll just turn there quickly, Romans 12, verse 20. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this is a pretty common passage, and especially those of us who have grown up in passive, non-resistant culture, who teach that we should never use self-defense. A verse like this is pretty common, that we should leave the vengeance up to God, and it's true we should. What does vengeance mean, though? It's vengeance is not about self-defense. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. That's similar to what Peter is teaching the wives and saying that you may win your husbands without a word. You may win them simply by your lifestyle because this is God's design for you. This is what wins them when they see your godly lifestyle. They see that even though they are the husband, If he is wicked, he sees your godly lifestyle and he may be won by it. The passage in Romans 12, which also is somewhat found in Proverbs and in Matthew, about if your enemy is hungry, feed him. It's also what Jesus said. He doesn't say, go and find your enemy and give him food. Go and find your enemy and bring him a cup of water. You know, that can be offensive. You know, it can just simply be offensive to them. What is the point in this? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. The point is, you see someone, your enemy, someone who hates you, has a need and you are able to fill it. That is when you are heaping coals of fire on their head. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I've seen this so directly used that they simply offend others by doing specifically what it says here. Oh, I'll go bring that person a plate of food. I'll go bring him a drink of water, because that way I'm heaping coals of fire on his head, and all you're doing is offending them because they don't need anything from you. No, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. This is, you realize a need that your enemy has, and you go and you fill that need. And you are doing, you are being Christ-like, you're being godly, and being kind to those who don't deserve it. Being merciful to those who don't deserve it. And this is what God tells through Peter to the wives. He's not saying, oh, your husbands who are being wicked deserve that you treat them well and that you submit to them. But you know what? This is the language that the world uses. The moment that they will see your husband is doing something bad to you, they will try to tell you that, oh, you should leave your husband. Peter didn't say that. Peter said, in the midst of persecution, because that's the context here, in the midst of persecution and hardship, the best way that the wife can win her husband is without a word, by submission. Now, some will say, okay, you are encouraging a wife to be abused by her husband. Here's the thing. A wife can stay with her husband even if there's what today is called physical abuse. You should probably just call it sinful wickedness and evil, probably. You should call it those things rather than watering it down to abuse. If the husband is hitting the wife, he's wrong. There's no such thing in the Bible that is ever right. But does that mean that the wife will right away die or right away be affected, that she cannot be godly and stay there? No, it doesn't mean that. It means she can be godly and stay there. Because 1 Peter tells us so. You might not like that. The world might have affected your mind and told you that we should all be where we deserve to be. But we need to remember that in Christ, we don't deserve anything good. But in Christ, we have. What was I going to say? We don't deserve anything good, is true. But Christ has chosen to give us good in giving us salvation. When the wife can do this by her own conscience, she does well. Because Peter says so. Now, Peter actually, I think, turns up this language a notch in later in chapter, in verse 6. He says in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The word amazement is a word of something big and bad that could happen to you. In other words, he's saying, you can trust God even in the midst of wickedness. because God can give you the grace for it. Now, he has more to say to the wives here in this whole chapter, in this whole passage that we have today. I will look over it a little bit more, and then I'll use a few more examples from Scripture to see what the Bible teaches us. What is the purpose of the wife being in subjection? Well, that's her design, and that's how she does well. That's how she heaps coals of fire on her husband's head. The husband will never win the wife will never win the husband by rebuking him. Because that's not her place. She can speak to him. She can ask him. She can talk to him. But Peter says the way she will win him, that is, bring him out of his stupor, out of his wickedness, is by being quiet and by being godly, by being submissive. Then he says, they behold, your husband will see your godly lifestyle, your chaste conversation, your godly lifestyle coupled with fear. He will see your submission to him. It says in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. How far did Sarah obey Abraham? Well, it says in Genesis that Abraham left the place, and is again repeated in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So Abraham said, God wants us to go out from where we are. Let's go. And Sarah said, yes, Lord. Now, we don't like the word Lord for humans here, but the point is, the Bible uses the word to say she was so submissive to him, calling him Lord, and it specifically uses that as a point to tell us how submissive she was. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She was so submissive to him, and he said, God wants us to go there, and she says, yes, Lord. As in, you are my leader, I will follow you wherever you go. You don't know where you're going, I don't know where you're going, but God wants us to go, I will go. It says here that, and from verse 5, this is the manner of the holy woman who trusted in God. After this manner, in the old time, the holy woman also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So, it will cost you, first of all, it will cost you to be a Christian. And if you're a wife of a wicked, ungodly husband, it'll cost you too, but it costs you as a Christian to be godly. Does that mean that if someone says, I'm scared, I don't want to stay here, I want to go out, that I or you should tell them, no, no, you have to stay? No, it does not mean that. We understand through everything that we read in the Bible that people are in many different areas in their life, in their faith, and we listen to others, we help them when help is needed. But the point is, some will never say what I am saying today because it sounds too offensive. But this is the truth in what Peter teaches. We should not hold back from telling the truth about what Peter teaches. If you do this or not, or how you do this, is ultimately between you and God. if you do anything in your life simply because I say it, then you're not doing it in faith and you're wrong. But if you do something because I say it and you look in the Bible and you think this is what God teaches and you do it, God will bless you for it. Now, let's look at some examples in the Bible. Sarah is the first one who's very clear. She was totally submissive. And the Bible calls her a holy woman. And the Bible is not talking only of Sarah here in 1 Peter, but it's not saying who all. It says, in this manner, in the old time, the holy woman in plural, the word woman is plural in verse 5, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That's the other thing. They are in subjection unto their own husbands. Some think that wives are in subjection to all the men. No, they are in subjection to their husband, specifically. That's what the Bible says. You don't submit to someone else's husband. The interesting story in the Bible that is an exception is where the husband was evil and someone else was godly, and that was David and Abigail and Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Abigail was married to Nabal, a harsh and evil man who knew about David and his men, and they wanted something from Nabal, and Nabal said, who is David? Why do I owe him anything? That's what Nabal said. And it was wicked because David was the Lord's anointed. David was the king, and he was disrespecting that position, and it was wicked. God proved to them all that it was wicked. But we'll look a little bit at that story in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal's wife Abigail showed great respect to David, but David never told her to leave her husband. And so many things that I hear today, that I have heard up till today, as soon as someone perceives that something is not going right between the husband and wife, they will tell the wife to leave her husband. That's the most wicked thing you can do. You gotta listen through it. You gotta find out what is up. Your first thing is never to tell the wife to leave her husband or tell the husband to leave her wife. That is something that God would have to bring there. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Don't feel bad about it. If the unbeliever departs. But to counsel someone who claims to be a believer, oh, you need to leave your spouse, that's unbiblical. There could be the exception somewhere, but it would be very, very rare. And today, that's like, from what I see, counsel that is given. That's the first counsel that is given. That's just ungodly and unbiblical. Now, in 1 Samuel 25, verse 8, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes to thy hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. This is what David instructs his men, they should go and tell Nabal. Verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased, and then waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not from where they are? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told them all those things. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then, verse 18, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it goes on, she comes to David. And verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said unto me, My Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, this man of Satan, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, your handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So she goes on to beg of David a pardon for her, as she calls it, husband of Satan. In that alone, it might seem like, oh, she is rebelling against her husband. But look at everything else. She is going and saying, let this iniquity be on me. She is going and saying, let me die instead of my husband from Satan. That's what she is saying. There is a submission unlike much of anything that we know of today, because she was a godly woman. But she begged David, and David says, You are godly, and I will not do anything. I will stop from what I had planned to do, because David had planned to go and kill Nabal and all the men that were with him. That was his plan. And he stopped because of Nabal's godly wife. He stopped, and he didn't do it. Now, David didn't tell Abigail to run away from her husband and make sure that she would never have anything to do with that wicked man anymore. David did not give such counsel. In fact, Abigail went back to her husband. Her husband was drunk. It says in verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. She went right home, right to her husband, but he was very drunk, and she was quiet until morning. And in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. So immediately, just as she told him what had happened, David wanted to kill him, but David was not going to do it. He became basically unconscious. And then it says, it came to pass about 10 days after, verse 38, it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. God proved to David and everyone around that what Nabal did was wicked. And afterward, David sent to Abigail, and she became his wife. But before that, there is nothing to suggest, and the facts are very clear, that Abigail submitted to her husband in as much as she could, even though she did not submit to his wickedness. She did not say, oh, because my husband does not want to give anything to David, I will not give anything to David. She did not submit in the wickedness. She submitted in protecting his life, in helping him, in telling him the truth, and then God vindicated her. God vindicated her. So many people today rather want to take things into their own hands than to trust God, even though they think they know it might cost them a lot, it might cost their life. Well, if it might cost my life, then I will just not do it. Even if it's the right thing to do, I will just not do it because I am calculating that my life is worth more than what God wants me to do. And sometimes I need to do something that might cost me my life, and you know what? God would vindicate me. Nobody else needs to vindicate me. Nobody else needs to say, yeah, what he did was right. God will vindicate. If you are his child, the Bible says God is for you. We have the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's not much in direct submission about directly what she did in submitting to her husband, but there was a submission. There was a submission to God, and there was a submission to her husband. She went along when they went to Bethlehem, and also later in life, we see the same. We also have Esther, who showed great respect for her uncle Mordecai. Her parents had died, and her uncle was raising her. And even when she became the queen, she still honored Mordecai as her father, even though it was like her stepfather. You read the book of Esther, and it's a beautiful story. We also have the Proverbs 31 woman. That's the last thing I want to look at a little bit today. And it'll be also take a little bit of time looking into Proverbs 31. And then we'll go back to 1 Peter 3 and finish up. But Proverbs 31 speaks of a virtuous woman. Now, in 1 Peter 3, it speaks of the holy woman. It speaks of submissive, those who are subject to their husbands. It speaks of godly woman. And Proverbs 31 also speaks of godly woman. Now, verse 10 in Proverbs 31 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." You hear today in this world so much divorce going on, so much non-submission, so much rebellion. Because if there's not godly submission, if there's not submission from wife to husband, from children to parents, from us to authorities who God has set in authority, from us to Christ, if there's not the submission that God has demanded in Scripture, then there's rebellion. There's no middle ground. It's a bit like Christian and non-Christians. Me growing up, I thought if I tried to be a good person, I probably could at least try to hit the middle and maybe God would accept me. No, you're either a Christian, you're for Christ, he is your father, or you're a non-Christian and the devil is your father. There is no middle ground. And the same way, between submission and rebellion, there is no middle ground. The thing with submission is, as we've established the last few weeks, there's always an extent. How far do we submit to those in authority? Well, not further than to the place where we start disobeying God. Then we don't submit any further. Now, in Proverbs 31, this is the virtuous woman, and the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. What does that mean? It does mean that she is submissive and subject to him. Why? Because he works, later in this passage, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He works outside of the home. He works among the elders of the land. He goes out and has business to accomplish. and his heart is safely trusting in his wife because she's godly, she's submissive, she won't do anything that will be against his wishes. That's how it works. A godly wife, this doesn't even cross her mind. Will my husband do everything according to my wishes? No, she realizes that God made her the helpmeet. It doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have feelings and that she doesn't appreciate something that her husband does and that she talks to him about it, that is bad. That's not what I'm saying. The husband and wife have communication both ways, but there's submission one way. And I think my message on submission 1 or 2 weeks ago established submission a little bit more, what it is to submit. The husband does not submit to the wife. The wife submits to the husband. The final decision that needs to be made about things is the husband's, because God has made him the head of the wife. So in Proverbs 31, let's look at some more of this. The husband, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's a godly woman because she looks out for his good. She is his helpmeet. God has made her precious. God has made her a helpmeet. Some might think, oh, that's just like the rug on the floor where we dust off our feet. She is the rug on the floor. No, she is the helpmeet. She is on the side helping her husband. There's not this worth imbalance. One is the rug and the other is the one who walks over the rug. There is nothing like that in husband and wife submission. They're side by side with the husband being the leader and the decision maker where it needs to be. And she submits. That's the godly woman. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Yeah, she reached forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So, some might think, well, if the woman is the one to be submissive and subject to her husband, that all of these things cannot be true. Well, Proverbs 31 alone makes it true, and it puts both things in there. It puts the submissiveness in there, and it puts her hard work in there. Those things go together. This virtuous woman that is described in Proverbs 31 goes and buys a field, goes and plants something, goes and gives to the poor. She has ability to do so many things, and she can do them very well. That the wife is submissive does not mean that the wife cannot do anything. No. That would be a bit like saying, we submit to Christ, so we can't do anything. Because we submit to Christ, Christ will just make us do whatever we should do. We'll just sit down and Christ will somehow make us do what we should do. That'd be stupid. We know as Christians, we have a duty to love, to serve, to speak the gospel. We have a duty. In the same way, the wives, though they submit to the husband, they have so many things that they can do, and they can do well. They can do much better than men because God made them different. So God puts the structure, and we follow Him to follow His structure. The men here are not perfect at it, and the women here are not perfect at it. But I trust we want to grow in it, because we want to become more like Christ. If we're believers, we not only want to, but we will become more like Christ, because we have been predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So back to 1 Peter 3. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Your lifestyle can be much more than just sitting at home and waiting for your husband to come home and serving him and loving him. That's a part of it. That's a part of being a wife, to be a helpmeet. God made the wife, the woman, as the helpmeet. But there's many more things you can do to fulfill your service to God, to feel fulfillment and satisfaction in your life. There are many more things you can do. And a big part of that is serving. It's what Proverbs 31 talks about. Think about the poor. Think about those in need and see how you can be of service to them. And the men will see, your husband will see, that your husband will behold your chaste conversation, your godly lifestyle. And then verse 3 speaks further to godliness, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You look at all the godly women in the Bible. You can look at Rebekah and Rahab and Ruth in the time when they were godly and after they were believers. And you will see this character there as well. They were not obnoxious and loud in public. They were quiet. They were submissive. That was their demeanor. That was their lifestyle. Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Their adorning, it says, even the holy woman, they adorned in this way. How? Not with plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, I think just the part of the putting on of apparel helps us to understand this whole passage, because there are some who think that, oh, what is the limit with your hair? You can't comb them? You can't plait the hair? What can you do with your hair? Can you make a braid? Because there are some who will make rules about what you can do with your hair, how much you can braid them, and if you can put in a pin, if the pin can have a color, if it can be shiny or not. They will make those kind of rules. If you can wear anything related to gold or not. It will make rules about those things. But I want you to notice something. Who's adorning their clothing, their way of showing themselves who they are, their adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. What should it be then? If it's not outward, it should be inward. But what does that mean? That they shouldn't wear anything? Let it not be that outward adorning, some say, plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, and then they'll leave out the last part because they can't say, or of putting on your clothing, because that's the word. You look at the same Greek word, apparel, in the New Testament, it's garment, clothes, is actually the same word is used for that. So if you want to be godly, you got to have it on the inside and you can't put anything on the outside. No, that's false. You need to be dressed. 1 Timothy 2 tells the woman specifically how they are supposed to dress, to be godly. But here he says, your adorning, your what makes you shine should not be your outside, it should be your inside. Now, I think a lot of that comes down to a person's conscience. Someone who's all painted up, paints up their lips and their face and their everything, they paint up everything, and they are like that all the time. It seems like often that is more important than their inner man. Especially if they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Again, I'm not saying that someone can't have the fruit of the Spirit and ever, never do that. And that's not what I am saying. But if you can see that is what is important to someone, they gotta have it. I can't be in public unless I got... There's someone around here some time ago, and they just called her the paint bucket because that was the only thing that mattered. You'd never see her without being full of paint everywhere. But that's the point. Where is the adorning? It is then on the outside. If there's not a godly lifestyle and someone has to have all that to ever be in public, well, they're sending a message that how God made them is not good enough. And they want to look different. So, women want to be beautiful. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Put something beautiful on. But make that the lesser part of your adorning. The bigger part of your adorning should be on the inside. How are you graceful towards other? How are you gracious towards other? How are you loving towards other? How are you serving others? How are you submissive to your husband or to your parents? How are you in those things? Because that should be more visible than what is on the outside. Your adorning should not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, this is as important for you as the rest of this is for the woman. You dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? That you understand what it is that the wife is the weaker vessel. That you understand what it is that your wife is commanded to submit to you. But what would you do? What would you do to someone who should submit to you from God? Well, you would love them. You would want to make it easy for them to submit to you. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Again, it does not, that the wife is supposed to submit, does not mean that you're walking over a rug. She is, as another passage says, a co-heir of the grace of God. You need to treat her as a person of God, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Here it is, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you are being unkind, not giving honor to your wife, not living according to knowledge, your prayer will be hindered. Your prayers to God, you will begin to feel there is a wall. God is not hearing you anymore, or He is not giving you the same response, the same peace anymore, because you're not who you are supposed to be as a husband. So, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Help us to receive these things as you would have them given to us. Help us to grow in these things. For the men to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to give them honor as the weaker vessel, to live according to knowledge, to live as heirs together of the grace of life. Lord, help us and help the woman to submit, to obey, to follow in the way that is godly and biblical. Help us to grow in these things that you may be glorified, that the world would see that we have been with Jesus, that our life models a lifestyle of godliness, and they would see and glorify our Father in heaven. And we ask all these things for your sake, for your honor and glory, in Christ's name. Amen.